this morning we're coming to the last part of Acts, just for this year. There's a good chance we'll pick it up again next year. We've done really well this year. We've got up to Acts chapter 14. We've been reading every single verse through the book of Acts, not just little snippets, every single verse. Try to have a look at what is God saying. And this morning we're going to hit our last part before we hit this holiday series that's coming up. Just a heads up that with it being December, some of the elders will be away as well. All right? I know you feel like the extra anointing we have means we go 24/7, 365, but we also need to rest. We also need to go and take some time off. So if you see elders not being here, they're not backsliding. That's the good thing. They're resting. And they're spending time with family, which is good. Marcus and Adele are in Cape Town for a month just to rest. But knowing Marcus, in that mind of his, God is busy preparing him for January. So you all need to rest as well. Because come January, we get running. Okay? So we've got to rest. All right. I thought it would be good this morning as we look at this last part, just to give a quick summary of what we've covered in the 14 chapters of Acts. And then get to our last passage for this morning. So begin in Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, I will build my church. That's been the little catchphrase you'll see right at the bottom of that slide. That's been what we've been building on continually. Jesus says, I will build my church. It's the key phrase, the key promise that we're holding on to every single week as we're preaching through Acts. Jesus says, this is what I'm going to do. The book of Acts is that promise coming into fulfillment. What does that look like? How does this take place? We then jump to Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus then says to his followers, to his disciples, an amazing verse. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's an amazing verse or amazing comment that Jesus makes there. And there's some key points we've got to hold on to right off the bat of him saying, I'll build my church. He says, for this to happen and for us to be a part of it, one, we need to receive the Holy Spirit. We have to be a people who are led and filled by the Holy Spirit. We need to receive him in our lives. If we're going to be a part of Jesus building the church, Jesus says, you'll receive my Spirit. There's the promise. Before it even begins, right at the start of the book of Acts, you'll receive my Spirit. He needs to be in our lives. Why? Because then it says we will receive power. When Jesus builds his church, he's not going to build it on our charisma or our charm. He's not going to build the church on flesh and blood. It's not on us and our ability. It's not on our wisdom or our ways or our knowledge or our understanding. That's a good thing. The church is not built on our vision. It's not built by our hands. And when it does, often it would fall. We sang this morning, Lord Jesus, I will build my life upon your love. You will be the firm foundation. So Jesus says, I will build my church. For that to happen, you must receive the Holy Spirit. You must be someone who's living with the Spirit in your life. And then you must live by this power that he would give for us to impact this world. And we're going to impact and change this world in many ways. We need to be men and women who are led by the Spirit. And then thirdly, he says, and then you'll be my witnesses. You're going to be a people who will tell other people about Jesus, about his salvation, about his kingdom. And so that's the promise he makes. I will build my church, but you must receive my Spirit. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, this explodes into action. This day of Pentecost happens. And we see that the Holy Spirit comes, just as Jesus said that he would. And we see that they are filled with this power, just as Jesus said that they would. And we see they start witnessing, just as they were commanded to do. And we see that there's this amazing, amazing moment that happens in Pentecost. The church starts telling the Jews first, because they're there in Jerusalem, about Jesus. What's amazing in that moment is that as the church starts telling the city of Jerusalem what's happening, many, many believe. I mean, in one moment, 3,000 believe. Another moment, there's more thousands that believe. There are many, many men and women who come to believe in Jesus. But then there are many who would doubt. There are many who don't believe. And they struggle. They don't believe for different reasons. Perhaps their pride is in the way. Perhaps their tradition. Many of them say, no, 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 our ways are better than your ways. What we do is better than what you say we should do. Perhaps there's fear. There's fear that if we do believe, we'll be persecuted. Jesus has a late night meeting with a man named Nicodemus, one of the religious rulers. He was maybe afraid. So when does he meet with Jesus? When everyone's gone to bed. And he sneaks through the city and he says to Jesus, okay, tell me what this is all about. What is your message? Maybe there's fear that grips him. Maybe they're worried about the sacrifice or the cost. A lot of those religious leaders had a financial gain and a popularity gain. Maybe they would lose all of that. And so for many, they did reject the gospel. But look what happens. As these believers are filled with the Spirit, as they start to see these signs and wonders take place, as they start to witness, we see that the word of God spreads and increases throughout. More people hear, more people believe. But then we see there's more rejection. And that continues to happen. There's a cycle that's continually happening for us as the church, right? This is the continual cycle of what's going to go on. A major persecution happens in Jerusalem. Many believers flee for their lives, but what do they take with them? They take the gospel, the message of what's just happened. As we send Kay and Glenda out, what are we sending you with? Love, but the gospel. Glenda's going there, a changed person, saying there's something in my heart that I'm taking with. Man, Zambia's going to be blessed when you guys get there. They are. As we send people, we send them the gospel. So this persecution happens, but what happens? Men and women go with the gospel just as Jesus said would happen. Go and make disciples of all nations, so off they go. And this continues to happen throughout in the different regions. We then jumped in Acts all the way to a group of believers in other regions. And one of the key moments we looked at was Peter. And Peter, filled and led by the Holy Spirit, is led to go and share the gospel with Gentiles. Now, Gentiles were non-Jews. And for the first time, Gentiles get to hear the gospel message, and they too are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they believe. There's a massive moment in the church at this time. This is a massive game change to the mission, because all of a sudden, the gospel is not only for Jews. It's for everyone. God has said, this salvation is for everybody. When you look in the Old Testament, that's what God promised right from the beginning. I will be a light to the Gentiles. He says to Abraham, all nations will be blessed because of your faithfulness. Because of Jesus, the seed that comes from Abraham, all nations will be blessed. All of a sudden, there's this massive, massive change. The gospel is now for every single person. We then jump to a place called Antioch. Now in Antioch, there was a group of believers there, and a man named Barnabas, he gets sent from Jerusalem to go and disciple these new believers. But he remembers a guy named Paul. You remember Paul has a miraculous moment of salvation where he meets Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Paul, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you, and you're going to tell the nations, Jews, but even Gentiles, you're going to tell them about the gospel. Barnabas remembers that and says, Paul, it's time to come into your call. And he takes Paul, and Paul and Barnabas go to Antioch, and they start discipling the men and women there, these new believers. What we see happens in Antioch is that this base church is birthed. We looked at what a base church would be. There in Antioch, people are being discipled. There in Antioch, they're raising leaders. There in Antioch, they release leaders. They send people out on mission. They send resource and financial support to support other churches, such as in Jerusalem. They become this base church. And part of them being a base church, they send out Paul and Barnabas, called by the Holy Spirit, to travel and to go and reach now other people. And the place they get sent to is Cyprus. That's where we've been in the last few weeks, is looking at Paul and Barnabas' mission, sent by this church to go from region to region to region and telling people about Jesus. Continuing the promise of you'll be my witnesses, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and being witnesses of the gospel. But look at what Paul and Barnabas do. Their strategy is they'll go first to the synagogues. We'll go speak to the Jews first. And off they go and they get a moment. And when they're there, they share the truth about Jesus, right? They're preaching, they're proclaiming. But then they also demonstrate the kingdom. There's signs and wonders and miracles that take place. Many men and women believe, but many men and women doubt as well. So when the Jews say, we reject this message, they say, that's your choice, we go to the Gentiles now, which they're more than happy to do. And they tell the Jews, remember, this is your choice. You've chosen to reject the gospel message, we'll go to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles hear that, they rejoice again. What? This message is for me? This message is for us. If you have no Jewish heritage in this room, that's you and me saying to Jesus, what? That message is for me. This salvation is for me too. And you too would rejoice because you received a gift that you believed was never meant for you, but it always, always was. And so they do that. They start telling the Gentiles and they rejoice. And then this discipling takes place again. They need to mature these believers. But what happens as the word of God increases? So does persecution. So persecution comes on Paul and Barnabas. So what do? They'll move to the next city. And the same process again begins. Go to the synagogue, go to the Jews. You want the message? Yes, no, we go to the Gentiles. Show them. Preach, demonstrate, disciple, persecution, move on. Preach, demonstrate, disciple, persecution, we move on. And they just keep doing that. And the kingdom of God is advancing. And the world is being reached. It's quite incredible. Now we're going to get to our passage this morning. Knowing all of this, this summary that I've just given us all, the mission that Paul and Barnabas were on, I want us to look at what they do. And there's a nice little summary here of this whole journeying through the regions, preach, demonstrating, discipling, the persecution, moving on. I want us to see exactly what they, why they do this and what's the heart behind it. And this morning, the big punt that I want to give for us this morning is to emphasize the beauty, the value, and the need for the church, for you and for me. This morning, I want you and I to leave this place saying, church is really, really good. And I'm so grateful that the church exists. And I'm so grateful that I'm a part of a church. And I'm so grateful that, Lord, you put me in the best church in all the world called Cornerstone Church. That's our hope this morning. All right? There's not many amens here. But I'll convince you. Don't worry. Just wait. 20 minutes and I'll get you to say amen. All right, let's go to Acts 14, verse 19 to 28. As we read that, look at what we've just mentioned. This mission, this promise that Jesus made. I'll build my church. I'll send you my spirit. You'll be empowered. You'll be my witnesses. You'll go to regions. Let's look at then what happens. Verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch. Now, that's not Antioch where Paul and Barnabas came from. That's a second Antioch. It's Pisidian Antioch, not the Syrian Antioch. Jews came from Antioch and from Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Now, stoning was a means of death. They would take massive rocks, put you in the middle, surround you, and throw these rocks at you until you die. Right? They did that to Stephen when he's martyred. That's the big persecution in Jerusalem. Stephen is falsely accused. They get around him. Who was one of the guys around him? Paul. Paul was there holding the cloaks of the guys busy throwing the rocks. But it was a mean way of being persecuted, of being put to death. They did this to Paul because of him sharing the gospel. They dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. That's an amazing miracle. And he entered the city, which is another miracle that you'd go back. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. They keep moving on. They didn't stop. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they then went back, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Those are the guys who just threw rocks at him and now he's gone back there. Why would you go back there, I wonder? Why would Paul, I mean, we'd all forgive Paul. If he said, guys, I'm never going back to Lystra. I'm never going back to Iconium. They threw rocks at me. They left me for dead. I don't care if they do not get saved. We would all look at Paul and say, we hear you. We'll send the next team in. You go somewhere else. But that's not Paul's heart. Paul says, I need to go back because you know why? There were believers there. And Paul's job is not to make believers. The church's job is not to make converts. We're not to go from place to place and get people to confess Jesus and say, yes, we've got 1,000, let's move on. What did Jesus say we must do? Go and make disciples. There's a process here. So he says, I've got to go back. But there's believers. There are young believers there who can get snapped up in a moment if we don't love them and disciple them. He had to go back. So off he goes back because he needs to go and raise these men and women up to be disciples. And look what Paul does in verse 22. Paul and Barnabas. They go back, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, how cool is that now? It's not just believers anymore, there's churches now. And it's not just churches now, there's leaders now put in place. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch. That's the Antioch where they home church is, right? The one, the Syrian-based Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had been fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And there remained no little time with the disciples. That's cool. They go back to their home church. They go back to from where they were sent. They remembered their home. And what do? They call everybody. Everybody come. Let us tell you what has happened. Let us give you a report back what's going on. And I'll look at that now. So this morning, I want us to look at and I want to emphasize the value of local church. I want to look at why churches need to exist. I want us to look at the role of the church, the value of being part of a church, and what we need to keep doing being the church. That church in Antioch, I don't believe exists anymore, but we do. We're a church that exists here in Morning Hill, Bedford View, and the very things that God asks of these churches, of Paul and Barnabas, God asks of you and me right now, and we need to keep doing it. So from the moment Jesus declares that he will build his church, look at what they did, and let's see how this all applies to us. Firstly, we see that believers gather together, and believers become a church. There's a fancy word, the ecclesia. The ecclesia, the called out ones. That's you and me. We are the called out ones. We are the ones that God looked upon and said, I call you. I call you by name, and I'll save you. I'll make you a son. I'll make you a daughter. As believers, all of us, we become united. We become together. We have the same faith now that we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We belong to the same kingdom. Every one of us has an equality before God as sons and daughters. We come together as believers and we become the church. We are never called to be isolated or alone as believers. As Christians, God does not desire for you and me to ever stay alone. Look at the pictures the Bible uses to describe the group of believers, the church. We describe to be the living stones that make up the temple. One brick on its own is not good for much. But all these bricks put together make up a building that has a function and a purpose and is strong. Every single one of us coming together, we find function, we find meaning, we find purpose. Another picture is that we are an army. A one-man army is not a great army to go to war with. But we all together fight together. We battle together. This morning we battled for some people in their fights. You're never alone in your fights and in your struggles and in your battles. When the enemy comes after us, you're never alone. We're always together. A body. Thank goodness, Lord, that I'm not just a foot. Because where would I put it in what mouth when I get things wrong? But we're a body, and as a body, we all get to function together. All of us, when we start to click and appreciate each other and love each other, we'll start to see us function incredibly well. We're called a family. A family. That we all are there for each other. We belong. I've heard people say, Lord, I love you, but I will not love these people. Do you know them? They're hard. They're tough. You can never say that. You can never say, Lord, I love you, God, but I won't love the church. You can't say that because you're not actually loving God, but you're not obeying God because God says, I love the church. They're mine. They belong to me. It's my children. It's my sons, my daughters. So as Glenn said, we're a strange family here. Yeah? We might be different, but we need to love one another. We need to come together. We are never, ever called to do this alone. We can never pull away from this community because somebody said something that made us feel offended. Or they got this new hazer that makes the lights look cool, but now all of a sudden we're becoming a rock concert. I'm leaving this place. The church has gone to the devil. No, that's not it. We're a family. We need each other. We're in it together through it all. In Acts 2:42, it says that this early church devoted themselves to fellowship. Devotion means you're giving up so much of yourself for this. You believe so much in it. You'll give your time, your energy, You'll give resource. You'll give up your home. You'll give up your goods. Why? For what? For each other. We are called to come together. We are called to encourage one another, to care for each other, to love one another, to build each other up. We cannot live this life alone. Jesus says, I will never leave you as an orphan. The Father says, I'll put the lonely in family. He never says, you know what? The group that I'm going to put you in, they're not a great bunch. You're better off doing this alone. You cannot be a church on your own. Never. So this group of believers come together and they become the church. We then see that the believers, that now they've come together, this church was formed, they're discipled to become mature believers. We're not called to be converts. We're not called to be men and women who simply say, one day, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, and that's it. Life insurance is signed. I can go on with life and live recklessly. Because whatever happens hereafter, I'm safe. No, no, God says there's more. And a great picture of this we find in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. It says this. The writer there says, I don't want any of you to remain as children in the faith. Where you're just living off milk and living off soft food. But I want you all to mature, to become mature believers, to be eating upon solids, understanding God's way. None of us are called to be immature believers or young believers or insecure believers or lost believers. We are called to mature, to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding. What is this that we believe? What is it that we hold on to? What is this gospel that I confess to, that I proclaim? Because it'll be tested and you'll be shaken. But as we're saying again this morning, I will build my life on you, on your foundation, Lord. But if that foundation's immature, when the winds come and they will come, when the storms come and they will come, how will they be shaken? So we have to now be discipled. That's what's important. For us to become mature believers, this requires discipling. We need to look at and teach God's word, and then we need to put that word into action in our lives. Grow in our understanding, but grow in our actioning. Because understanding something alone is not enough. It helps me nothing if I know how to play tennis, but I never play tennis. What is the point of me knowing every single rule, every single player, every single tournament, every single shot, every single bit of equipment that I need? And you say, Greg, so where do you play? No, I don't play. What's the point of knowing this if we never put it into action? Our discipling process is that we learn and then we live. We learn and then we do. That's my prayer. I've been a teacher my whole career. And there's a saying that I despise because I'm so afraid of it. It says, those who can't do, teach. Oh, even hits me now as I say that. Oh, man. Those who can't do, teach. Lord, please not me. Because I get to teach a lot and I love teaching. I love it. My kids don't like it because they get lectured a lot. And I love teaching, but Lord, may I never be one who teaches and never does. Can I teach, but can I also do it? And so that's part of the discipling. All right? We need to keep maturing so we can grow to become more like Jesus, that we can be more used more and more by God in our call, so we can teach other people and the cycle will continue. But let me ask you a couple of questions quickly. Are you being discipled? Are you being discipled? Do you feel like you are growing and maturing in your understanding of God's ways? Are you growing in knowing God's word? Or is the Bible just your symbol of your Christianity? Or is it a word that you're reading, that you're looking at? You might say, Greg, it's hard to read. That's why you got to study it. That's why you got to dig deep. That's why you got to go and be discipled. That's why Paul and Barnabas will go back and say, let me tell you what we taught you. Let me explain it to you. But are you being discipled? Do you feel like you're changing? Do you feel like you're maturing? Can I tell you this? I never ask a Christian to change from one day to the next. There's a journey here. I wouldn't ask you to stop smoking on day one. I'd ask you to fall in love with Jesus on day one and let him bring the change as he chooses, as he wills. So I'm not talking about that pressure, but are you seeing life in you? Are you seeing joy and love? Are you growing? Because if you're not, you're not being discipled. And we need to be discipled. This isn't a matter of time either. I'm not talking about how long have you been a Christian. You could have been a Christian for 50 years and still be a child, living on milks, Or you could be a Christian who's been a Christian for a year, but now you're on solid food because you've just pursued being discipled and growing. Our response here is that we need to desire to grow more and more in knowing Jesus, his ways, his kingdom. Are you wanting this? Are you being discipled? And if so, the next question is, who is discipling you? So if no one's discipling you, first answer is, okay, Lord, I need to be discipled. Next one, who is discipling you? When you're part of the local church, when you're part of here at Cornerstone, it means you have people around you who will carry the responsibility and the privilege to disciple you. There are men and women in this place who are called by God and who find it an absolute privilege and delight to walk with you in your life, to disciple with you, and to love you, and to encourage you, and to teach, and to correct you. We see that Paul and Barnabas, look at what they do. They go from place to place to place to place. They go and preach about Jesus, and there are believers there. But what do? They stay, and they teach, and they disciple, and they build them up. Let me explain to you what this means. And when the persecution comes, they move on, and they start the process again. But the moment they can go back, and they say to the disciples, how's it going? Do you still hold on to the gospel? Paul warns in most of the New Testament, those letters he writes to the churches, he's warning them about false teachers. He says, be careful of the false teachers. Be careful of false prophets. Be careful of a false gospel. Because your men and women are going to come like wolves in sheep clothing, and they're going to sound fantastic, and they're going to look the part. But if you're not being discipled, you'll be led astray. So Paul and Barnabas, it's their mission. We've got these believers. We've got to look after them. That's why they appoint leaders. Leaders, we can't be here all the time, so you make sure these sheep do not get lost. You make sure that the seeds they fall on hearts do not get stolen. Teach. Teach the gospel. Teach the truth of God's word. Who is discipling you? Can I challenge you with something? The preacher that you watch on YouTube is not discipling you. And the great theologian you're listening to in your podcast, they are not discipling you. So you cannot say that Martin Lloyd-Jones is my guy. He's dead. He is not discipling you. Right? Whoever leads a church in America, and you love him, and praise God for that gift, but it's great that they teach you, but they cannot disciple you. Do they even know that you exist? Can they hear your heart? Can they put their hands upon your shoulder in your moment of need? Can they lift your arms up in prayer? Can they speak into your life in this very moment? Can they be there in your moment of need and celebrate with you in your moment of victory? Can they hold you accountable when you get things wrong? Can they bring discipline when things go wrong? Now, if they cannot do that, they cannot disciple you. But there are men and women here who will. And I want to encourage you. Let's call upon each other that we hold each other accountable. There are elders who are appointed here by God. There are leaders here. Raised, discipled, exactly as I say, this process needs to happen. They want to walk with you in your highs and lows. They want to be here with you. We see Paul and Barnabas keep doing that. We want to keep doing that. I think of Henny and the team that go to Kenya. Henny's going to go back next year to Kenya because he spends a lot of time there. You know what he's going to do? He's going to go back to the guys and say, are you doing what we asked? Have you applied this? What's going on? Who have you let in? No, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's good. Well done. They're going to go back and pray for elders. They're going to see churches being planted. That's what happens. We see that the next step after believers becoming churches, after discipling taking place, leaders are raised. We see elders, deacons. We see these servant-hearted leaders coming up. And we see that they carry this call to care for the people, to look after them. Here, you've got leaders. Love your leaders. I'm not saying that as a leader in this place. I'm saying for us as a room, love the people around you who care for you. Love the people who God has asked to hold you accountable. The moment your heart will get tested is the moment someone keeps you accountable. I love seeing it. You'll say to someone, please keep me accountable. And then all of a sudden, something goes wrong in your life. You make a bad choice and they call you and they say, you made the wrong choice. Who are you to speak into my life? You. You asked me to. You asked me to be honest and to keep you accountable. I'm keeping you accountable. You might not like what I'm saying, but it's true. That reveals your heart of saying, yo, I like this accountability business until I get it wrong. No, I've been held accountable. I've been disciplined. And sadly, sometimes the only way we learn is through being disciplined. But trust the people around you. Love and honor your leaders. Pray for them. Pray for Marcus and Adele as they're away this December. Because they're on the front line and they're going to lead this church and what God's called us to. But pray for them. Don't speak badly of them and say, this and that. No, pray for them. Love them. All right. We then see, let me move on. I've got 2 minutes. Let's go. In all of this, believers coming together to be the church, believers being discipled, leaders being appointed, the call of every believer remains the same. Be my witnesses. Keep telling men and women about Jesus. That never changes. In the process, we're all called to keep telling people about Jesus. Over this December holiday, your call, your mandate, your mission given by Jesus is tell people about Jesus. Tell them about him. We're going to try tonight at Carol's. We're going to try and just celebrate Jesus and who he is and what he is doing right now. But have these moments when you're with family, when you're with friends, when you're doing your hobbies, when you are even at work. Just look for those moments. That's what you need to do. How can I tell people about Jesus? Lastly, we see that Paul and Barnabas returned to their base church where they belonged. And I love that. These are heroes of the faith, but they are not rogue agents. They're not independent apostles who operate on their own. They were sent from a church, they're accountable to a church, and they returned to their church to go and tell them what has happened. When they went back, they would have reported and said, this is where we went. This is what we preached. These were the miracles that took place. This is how many people accepted our word. This is how we were persecuted. This is how churches were planted. This is where elders were appointed. This is how we discipled the believers. And then they would have said to that church, do you want to go with us on the next one? Do you want to come with? Or even better yet, why don't you go where we haven't gone yet? Paul says in Romans, he says, I encourage you to go where they don't know Jesus yet. We were very challenged during the equip time about reaching the unreached nations and tribes. It's still crazy to think there are many men and women in this world who are unreached in hearing the name of Jesus. I think they said something like this. In a place like Johannesburg, you can hear about Jesus in one day, easily. In the unreached places, you'll hear about Jesus one in 30 years. That's how unreached they are. And so Paul and Barnabas would have gone back, said, this is what we've done. They wouldn't have got a badge, and they wouldn't have retired and said, who's next? Your turn. They said, we came to tell you. What do you think? Disciple us. May we disciple you. May we encourage you. May we get teams with us to go on the next trip. Because we still need to keep going because the mission hasn't stopped. The mission hasn't changed. I love this lifestyle that we see, belonging to a local church. I love it. We get to be discipled in that church. We are raised to lead in some capacity within the local church. We get to help disciple other people in the local church. We get to be sent out by that church to reach other people. We get to return to that local church to report back what has happened. Perhaps we even at one day get sent out to plant a church from that local church and to start that whole process there as well. So the churches are being planted, churches are being birthed, believers are coming together. The church exists only because of Jesus. The church exists for Jesus. The church is beautiful because of Jesus. The church meets to celebrate Jesus. The church builds each other up so that we could become more like Jesus. The church has a purpose, and that purpose is that we tell people about Jesus. I love this church. That means I love you because you're the church. The building's pretty cool. Some more than others. But we love this church, and we love the churches that we partner with and the churches around the world. And yes, fair point. We as people, we can make the church worse. Glenda's story about being hurt by the church, that is real. That happens. You know why? Because we're in it. We can mess up the beauty of the church. But when we come and we say, Jesus, you're the center, you're the reason, you're the beauty of it, then we celebrate the church. We need you. My prayer for us, church, is that we would continually be the church that God's called us to be. Believers coming together, fellowship devoted to it, being discipled, being raised up together. Let us spur each other on and encourage each other on. Let us celebrate each other. Let us celebrate the gifts that God has given you. I want to see the things God's doing in your life that's so different to me and celebrate and say, that's fantastic, do it. And may you celebrate me. May you look up at me and say, Greg, you're so different to me, but man, that's cool. Because together, we'll be fantastic. And in this local church, this is where we get experience life to the full. And so be here. Be a part of this. Get invested with this. Last encouragement. Over December now, take time to rest. Take it easy. But can I encourage you? Don't isolate yourself from the church. Keep close to people. Love people. Pray for people. Pray for the leaders, the elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for your life group. Pray for the strangers that are here. Pray for us. Pray for the new year. But rest. Rest and rest. But can I encourage you? Come back next year, not because of your New Year's resolutions. Do not come because of that. Come back because you're ready and called by God to be the church that Jesus called us to be. Church, next year we're pioneering. Next year we're going to run into places we never thought. We're going to do things we never thought. Next year, men and women in this room, I'm not a prophet. I don't believe that's a gift that I possess. But I pray that this will be prophetic. Men and women in this room, you're going to start doing things that you never knew God was going to do in your life. You know why? Because Jesus is building his church, which means he's building you. He's building you. So get rest, but here's the warning. January comes, man, we're running. We're running. You on board? Do you love the church? 20 minutes, I got an amen. Fantastic. Let's stand and let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Never manipulation. That's all spirit-led, Henny. All right, let's pray. Praying for the church means you're praying for you. Praying for the person next to you. Praying for the person in front and behind you. Praying for our kids. They are an amazing part of the church. We love them. I can't wait for them to be here next week. It's because I'm not here next week. But I can't wait for them to be here next week with you. And you're going to love them. And you're going to see a part of the body just thriving. Jesus, you build your church. We are your church. You called us by name. And you called us to come together. And this is us, your army, your bride, your family, your body. Jesus, you're our head. Lead us, care for us, look after us, but Lord, use us. Disciple us, raise us up, send us, Lord, to impact this world. May we be a church, Lord, that you would speak well of. May we be a church, Lord, that you would say, well done, good and faithful sons and daughters. But Lord, I pray for more. We want more. We don't want to just get comfortable in these gray chairs. We don't want to get comfortable with programs and with functions and with events. We don't want to be an events place, Lord. We don't want to run events in this place. We want to be pioneering. Show us what that means. Show us what that means for each individual, Jesus, I pray. Look after these guys and men and women and families over December, but Lord, I pray, stir our hearts for more. Not because we speak a good game, but because you, Lord, do a great work in our hearts. Pray for that in your name, Jesus. All right, amen.